The grace, mercy, and peace of the triune God be with you. At the airport on our way back from the Wesley Heritage Tour of England, I had run out of things to read, and so I picked up a copy of Patrick Ness's book, A Monster Calls. Any of you know this book? It's a beautiful children's book, and it's actually coming out as a movie this fall, starring Liam Neeson as the monster. The short version is, it's the story of a 13-year-old, Connor O'Malley, who is visited by a monster, and his mother is dying of cancer. Connor learns several things in his time with the monster, and I won't reveal all of them to you, but I was struck by one of them, that human beings are complicated beasts. Human beings are complicated beasts. Have you found that to be true in your experience? Already. No kidding. It's better to learn early, I guess, you know. It is a children's book, so. He learns, for example, there's no such thing as good people over there who just do good things and bad people over there who just do bad things. It's a mix, right? That a queen can be both good and bad. That a prince can be a savior but also a murderer. A person can be all mixed up in their thinking but also wonderfully good-hearted. Several months ago, we handed out cards to you, and we invited you to write down some of the things that you struggle with. And you wrote down things like unanswered prayers, unforgiven sins, that gnawing sense that God is absent, and this one, how can I be a Christian and a faithful person and yet have doubts about so many things? So here's the short answer. You can be a person of faith, even with profound doubts and questions, because faith and doubt are not opposites. They are not mutually exclusive. We are complicated beasts. One of my favorite modern theologians, Peter Rollins, says this: the word faith is a much misunderstood term. In contemporary discourse, it often means the act of believing in something that lacks empirical evidence. That's how we define faith. Faith is something, it's something that we affirm through intuition or some other means. So faith has come to mean believing lots of unbelievable things to be true. And if you have faith, you believe all of those things without a doubt. If you have little faith, well, pobrecito, you only believe a few of them or maybe none of them. And so faith, particularly in North America, where certainty about stuff is our God. We want people who know things and are certain about stuff, right? This means that we never have doubts. It means we never struggle with what we believe. We never have any questions. I hear this all the time, even in the progressive church. People will say, gosh, if I could only have faith like this person, my sister-in-law, my uncle. What does that mean? I mean, I think it means something like this. I wish I knew with absolute certainty that God is in God's heaven and all is right with the world, but I'm not so sure about that. Now, okay, if that's what faith means, that we always have positive feelings about God, that we never have any questions, that we never feel, wake up one day and feel absolutely crappy about our faith, then there are a whole lot of people in the Hebrew Bible who are in serious trouble. Serious. Because there's this long and amazing tradition in the Hebrew Bible of complaining and questioning and arguing with God, like the Psalms of Lament, one of which we read today, Psalm 13. I have a pastor friend, by the way, who on being asked whether they could start a praise band at the church, said that would be fine just so long as they could also start a lament band. You with me? Praise and lament, they go together, right? I think it's a great point. His response was met with blank stares. But you get it, right? I mean, we conveniently ignore these huge portions of our tradition. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, the book of Job, where people really speak their mind to God. How long, O Lord, have you forgotten me? You're hidden from me. I can't see you. I can't hear you. I can't feel your presence. What in the world is going on? I am in pain. I am in sorrow. I am dying here, and I need you, and you are nowhere to be found. That's my paraphrase of Psalm 13. I mean, this is such a fantastic statement of, I almost hesitate to say it, this is a statement of faith. This is a statement of faith. Are you with me? This is someone who is struggling in their relationship with God and with the meaning of that relationship, and is not somehow outside faith, because the orbit of faith includes the orbit of doubt. When you have doubts or questions or you wonder about all of this, you're not stepping outside the song of faith. You're just singing faith in a different key. I like what Anne Lamott says. I have a lot of faith, she writes, but I'm also afraid a lot and have no real certainty about anything. I remember something a pastor friend told me, that the opposite of faith is not doubt, but certainty. Certainty is missing the point entirely. Faith includes noticing the mess, the emptiness, the discomfort, and letting it be there until some light returns. Or just listen to Jesus. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, don't worry about all that material stuff, those material possessions, all that. Don't worry about that. This is what people of little faith do. Focus instead on living in harmony with God and God's kingdom, and trust God with the rest. Matthew 6. So for Jesus, having little faith is not about doubt. It's about our preoccupation with those things that we think will save us. Of course, we don't really like this story that Jesus told about being more like the birds of the air or the flowers of the field that are cared for by God, because worrying about all of those things that Jesus tells us not to worry about, that is our strong suit. Amen? That is where we do our best work, worrying about stuff. The great pundit Mark Twain once said, I have lived a long life and had many troubles, most of which never happened. Faith is not about believing unbelievable things. You know that. It's about trust in God. It's about trusting God more and more every day with more and more of our lives. It's a pilgrimage with all kinds of twists and turns and ups and downs and questions and times of great hope and other times. Faith is like a big tent that embraces those times when we throw ourselves into God's arms, and also embraces those times when we are overcome with our fears. And trust feels like it's the size of that proverbial mustard seed. Almost invisible. Psalm 13 begins with the writer shaking her fist at God. But did you notice how Psalm 13 ends? I trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because God has dwelt bountifully with me. That's where it ends. Sometimes we get in some pretty dark places where we feel just completely abandoned by God. God is not here. I am entirely on my own. And sometimes trust is the only way forward. About 10 years ago, we went through a time when we simply had to trust. This is my daughter's story, and it's really her story to tell the whole story, but she's actually given me permission to tell a piece of it to you today. I said I was going to keep it anonymous, and I sent it to her as an anonymous story where I didn't say which kid it was, and she called me back and she said, "Dad, one of your kids is working on a PhD at Berkeley. They're going to know who the crazy one is, right?" Anyway, we can laugh about it because it was 10 years ago this summer. And so she was in a bad place. And we, as a family, we needed help because we had tried everything that we knew and we had turned in every direction that we could. And we still felt like we were out in the desert with no idea where to turn. We looked at treatment places and we found a place in Houston that actually accepted our insurance. And so one afternoon, I think it may have been after church, we took what seemed like the longest car ride in family history to take her out there. And we left her in the hands of complete strangers. We hoped and we prayed that this would be a setting where she could be helped and maybe could focus on what she needed to do, without us around and without all of the influences of friends around. And in that time, we experienced firsthand what it's like to have everything that supports you, everything that you have counted on, just kind of fall away. And the only thing that you have left is to trust God. We became deeply aware in that time of what we really needed for life. And those things that we were supremely grateful for non-judgmental friends, for a supportive Sunday school class, and most of all, worship and sacraments, that weekly routine of worship that reminded us there's something beyond us. There's something greater than all the things that you're dealing with. There's someone transcendent, holy and loving, who's looking out for you. We are good Methodists, right? Most of us? Or we're trying to be good Methodists. We want to trust God with our lives. Or maybe we want to trust God with our lives. Maybe that would be more honest. We're here! And we're all trying to come a bit closer to God and to allow our hearts in this time to bend just a little bit more toward God's ideas and God's purposes. And it's really hard some days. It's really hard. And we may not quite get to that place that the psalmist got to of rejoicing and hope and of looking back on this great bounty. That's okay. That's okay. We're in good company. I don't know if you had a chance to look yet. If you looked at the front of your bulletin, go ahead and take that out if you have it with you. Here's the company that you're in. This is a prayer by Thomas Merton. Thomas Merton is probably one of the most well-known monks of the last century. And notice where the prayer begins. My Lord God, I have no idea where I'm going. This is Thomas Merton. This is this guy of great faith who's written all these books about God and about prayer and all all of these things. And he's saying, my Lord God, I have no idea where I'm going. I do not see the road ahead of me. And then he gets down toward the bottom of the prayer and he says, therefore will I trust you always. Therefore? This is not a logical argument. You read through this prayer, it doesn't add up, okay? This is just more like, nevertheless, I have no idea what's going on in my life. Nevertheless, will I trust you always. Though I may seem to be lost and in the shadow of death, I will not fear, for you are ever with me, and you will never leave me to face my perils alone. My friends, we're in good company. We're in good company in this place, in a community of faith that welcomes and embraces not only those times of testimony and of strong faith, but also our doubts and our questions. We're in good company. May this prayer become our prayer today.